I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your presence as we think about our world, the world's need of you. We pray, Lord, that we will be the people who keeps hope alive. Bless us with your presence today as we partake of the symbols of your sacrifice and love for us. May we be reminded of how important, how valuable each one of us is to you. Bless us with your presence, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm sorry for my voice. It's bad. Thirty-three miners were trapped under 700,000 pounds of rock. Became the longest underground entrapment in the history of the world. Started August 5, 2010. Some of you will remember. The mine collapsed, and it drug on for 69 days, the world watched spellbound. I don't know if you can imagine what it's like to be trapped 2,041 feet below ground with nothing you can do to get out of there. The only hope you have is from above. And you know, because you're a miner, that the chances of them getting to you are slim to none. Help could only arise from above. Family began to gather together. They decided, well, at least we can try to feed the guys that are trying to help our loved ones below. And they set up a tent city. And they began to pray. And people came from all over the world. If you remember the story, they got an expert that was from down under, one of the best mine drillers in the world. And they got him the equipment he needed, and they sent an airplane, and they shipped the equipment over there. There was no expense held back to try to save these 33 miners. And I remember seeing them, this crowd of people meeting on top, and a priest came up and he would have prayer with these people. Most of them were Catholic. And he would have prayer when somebody painted on a rock, "Mantener viva la esperanza." Keep hope alive! And they began to pray for their loved ones that were down below. Then you have the story of the guys below. Over 95 degrees, humid, they're running out of air. There's only a certain amount of air in a capsule like this, and they know they only have a certain length of time and air is going to be gone. The air was brackish to start with. The air was humid. And it was hot. And people began to gather in little groups. So they began to separate themselves into little groups. And they began to get depressed because of their... And at night you'd hear some of the grown men crying because they didn't think they'd ever see daylight again. On day 10, I think it was, one of the miners found the food supply and began to eat as much of it as he could and ate over half of their supply. And they were so mad, they said, let's string him up and let's eat him. And then there was a guy by the name of Spadovida. Two Adventist aunts had taken this boy to Sabbath school when he was a young man. he was like the rest of them, hard drinking, didn't follow much, had no interest much in spiritual things, but his aunt had given him a Bible, and he kept it along with him as a good luck charm more than something to read or to be blessed by. But he realized as their community was fragmenting that God was calling him to keep hope alive down below. And he called the people together and he said, look, the good book says we're to love one another. And let's don't fight among each other. We're a community. We're in this together, and our only hope is to work together. And so now they had to cut their meager, they had supplies for 6 men for 1 week. And they're dividing it between 33 men, and then somebody eats half of what they have. And it wasn't long until he began to throw up, because you know what happens when you haven't eaten for 10 days and all of a sudden you eat too much? And everybody knew who the guilty party was. I was fascinated by this thing as it was going on. I listened to all the thing. Spadovita said, he said, we had 2 choices, faith or fear. They chose faith over fear. He had them all get together. He said, we're going to meet. We're going to read our Bible for 1 hour, because he found that the little group that was with him that were reading the Bible, they seemed to have more peace. He said, we're going to read the Bible for 1 hour. And then he said, we're going to give out the meager provisions. We're going to pray together. But he says, guys, we're in this together, and we need to all support one another. (clears throat) 17 days. Nobody knew if they were even alive. On the 15th day, while they were praying and in that meeting, they suddenly said, stop, I hear something. And they listened, and they could hear the vibration of a drill. And they knew somebody was coming, help was coming from above. But what's the chances of hitting a 22-foot-long opening, 14 feet wide, 2,047 feet down with a drill? Drills don't go straight. Anytime it hits a soft spot, it tends to move. Bill and I know if you're off only 1/8 inch per foot in 120 feet, you're 2 feet off. What are you at, 1,000, 2,000 feet? 47? If that thing's off the minutest amount, they'll miss that 14, and they don't even know if it's accurate where they're shooting for. They have no GPS. They had just measured a distance and wrote it down. And some of these guys who wrote it down were hung over from partying the night before. So it's an absolute miracle that they hit the hole. Then they got fresh air. They got food. And then, you know, they had to design, they had an aerospace guy design a capsule that had rollers on the outside so that it could roll down a 2-foot hole. And these guys, if they hadn't lost weight, they wouldn't have fit in the capsule. And they had to take them out one by one. And I don't know if you remember, but on October 12, the global audiences and the hundreds of millions, myself included, watch them start bringing the guys up. Oh, hallelujah. All 33 of them saved. You know, the Gospel of Luke was written to announce a rescue of even greater magnitude, the human race. the human race was buried under sin with no possibility of eternal survival. Help could only come from above, and it did. Praise God. The gospel is filled with joy and excitement. No cost was too great for heaven. Salvation has been achieved for all. I like this scripture reading and passage because the Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. It uses nouns like Savior and salvation more than any other gospel. God designed a plan to rescue, and Jesus came to fulfill it. And who could be saved? The strong, the learned, the religious? No, it says salvation is for all. And I love it that Jesus is surrounded by sinners, publicans, and in this Luke, it's such a beautiful story. Tax collectors, the people everybody hated, sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. You know, if you look through Luke, the Pharisees and scribes are always complaining. I don't know if you've noticed that, but they all the way through the book, he has them complaining. Because he's going against the protocol. He's going against the religious requirements of the day. He's not paying any attention to, you know, the protocols, the religious learned. And I love it. The Pharisee says, this man receives sinners and he actually eats with them. Can you believe it? The Pharisees and the scribes, they couldn't understand it. The main issue with sinners is that they can't be included. The Jews wouldn't even touch them. They couldn't even use their money that the Gentile might have touched. So in the temple, you had to have special offering money that was Gentile free, hadn't been touched by a Gentile. Can you imagine if they touched a Gentile, they felt morally unclean? They had to go through a cleansing process. They felt superior. But Jesus seems constantly to disregard the ethical and the ritual boundaries of the time. And he insists on welcoming the fearful, the marginalized, the outsiders, the destitute, the undeserving, the sinners. Jesus proceeds to tell three parables, and the stakes are raised. The first is a story of one in 100. He says, what man has 100 sheep, and he loses one, he doesn't go after the one that's lost? And the next story is one in 10. What girl, and if you don't understand this parable, unless you understand the Bedouin and the ten coin she wears on her forehead, which shows her relationship with her husband. And if one is missing, it shows that her relationship with the husband and the family is cut off. And she can't be accepted socially until all 10 are back on her forehead. And they're called grace coins, by the way. It means she's under her husband's good graces. Aren't you women glad you don't have to wear those today? When she lost one, it was socially unacceptable. So you can imagine why she turned her house upside down. And when she found it, she said, come and rejoice with me. The third parable is not one in 10 or one in 100. It's one out of two. It's a son. And which is more valuable, a sheep, a coin, or the son? Of course, the son is the most valuable. And again, after each one, I love the fact that Jesus, after he's dealing with each one of these, it's amazing what he does after each one of these. There's a rejoicing, there's a party, there's joy in heaven. I don't know how many of you remember Hank Williams. Hank Williams, Senior, and I'm talking about Junior. famous country western singer. Back in 1948, he wrote a song, a familiar gospel song, entitled I Saw the Light. Some of you nod, you remember that song. I wandered aimlessly, a life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The first line of the stanza was a fitting description of Hank Williams' life. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict. In San Diego, in 1952, he was having a concert. He was so drunk or drugged, I don't know which, that he fell off the stage after two songs. He just literally fell off the stage. So Minnie Pearl was on the stage with him that night, and so her and the coordinator got in his car, and they drove around, and they started singing this song to him. His own song. I saw the light. And they had just begun singing when he stopped them and he says, Minnie, I don't see the light anymore. There ain't no light, he said. You see, he never left his drinking and his drugs. He never let God really have control of his life. Even though he had had an experience with the Lord, he let that light go out. He died in the back seat of his Cadillac in West Virginia, January 31, 1952, at the age of 29. How sad. You know, the problem is in this world, there's so many people, there's millions of people that have no hope because they don't see the light. Just as that community up above put that model, you know, keep hope alive. Just as Spadova down below felt like God was calling him to keep hope alive. God's calling us in this time, in this world, to keep hope alive. Not only in our own hearts, in our families, but in our community. We're the ones that have seen the power of God. We're the ones that understand His great deliverance. And that our only escape from this world comes from above. So many people. You know, I like that, keep hope alive. That, remember Jesse Jackson when he ran for president? That was his mantra. Now, I don't believe in his politics. I don't believe in his theology. But I love his mantra. Keep hope alive. I think we ought to all have it. Don't you? Hope. Psalms 147, psalmist says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Can you believe it? God takes pleasure when we hope in His promises, in what He's done for us. God loves, His love is amazing. And we can give God pleasure by focusing on His character, His love, His mercy, His grace. Hope taps into God's, His resources, moving us toward not only observing what God has done, but wanting to have a personal relationship with that God. Falling in love with Him. The Word of God is filled with hope. Hope that a better day is coming. Hope that our children will be kept safe in an unsafe world. Hope that someday we'll see our departed loved ones again. You know, hope leads us to convictions and convictions that our sins are forgiven. And Jesus will come again. Oh, what beautiful promises the Word of God's filled with. Those promises are for us. They're like gift packages for us to unwrap and take as our own. Colossians 1:27. Our hope is in Jesus. Paul wrote, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. Folks, it's not only our hope of glory, but when Christ is in us, it makes an impact. It keeps hope alive in the world around us. Because people, Spodobada was able to give hope to those people that were disintegrating because of fear and because, you know, he said, we had a choice between the devil and the Lord. And he says, I chose the Lord. And you know, you read the story of their lives afterwards and they were all changed. One guy's wife and his mistress met on the mountain. They both came up there. And you'd have thought that, oh my goodness, this is going to be a fight. Actually, they became good friends. And when he got out, he apologized to his mistress and went back to live with his wife. Because he saw that God had a higher calling. And she didn't hold any hard feelings, the mistress. She understood. So Ellen White wrote, you know, she was talking about Acts 10 when Peter saw this. And I just want to share with you her statement. This is from Acts of the Apostles 1:38 and 39. She says, this is when, you remember, Peter is in the company of all these Gentiles for the first time. I mean, he was very prejudiced. He was raised as a Jew. He understood the requirements of Jews. He said, you know how it's not lawful for a Jewish man to be seen or to come into contact with a Gentile. And yet I'm here because God told me to come. And she writes, in the company of attentive hearers, the apostle preached Christ, his life, his miracles, his resurrection and ascension, his work in heaven as man's representative and advocate. As Peter pointed those present to Jesus as the sinner's only hope, he himself understood more fully the meaning of the vision he had seen, and his heart glowed with the spirit of the truth that he was presenting. As Peter learned our hope is found in Jesus, his life, crucifixion, resurrection, and work in heaven as our representative and advocate, it changed him. He got over his prejudice. And he says, ah, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, those that serve him are acceptable to him. Praise God. Jesus is our only hope. You know, when I came to Walla Walla College, I had just been converted, and they had a week of prayer here with C.D. Brooks. And after the week of prayer, I asked to speak to him, and so I stayed after the program, and I told him my conversion story. And over the years, C.D. Brooks, he kept track of me. He'd call me every once in a while. How you doing, Pastor? What's happening? Tell me what's going on in your ministry. And so I had a personal relationship with him. And I'll never forget what he said, because, you know, I would share exactly what was happening. Sometimes, you know, I was discouraged because of things going on. Sometimes I was praising God because of the miracles I'd seen. Anyway, C.D. Brooks says, this is his actual quote, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can make it. But when I look at Jesus and what he has sacrificed and done for me, I don't see how I can fail. Amen. I'll never forget those words. So looking to Jesus, we will succeed. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's continue to be the hope that Jesus offers. I want to close with a story. There's an old Jewish man. This old Jewish tale is told about this leper colony that reeked of despair, heartache, loneliness, abandoned by men and families. These people are isolated from society. Terrible way to spend your last days. And they all have a death sentence from which there was no escape. The lepers, except for one, had no hope. The man smiled. His eyes sparkled. It says that his heart still held a song. And the nun says, you know, what's different about this guy? Why is this guy different than everybody else? Everybody else, I look in their eyes and they're dead already. I look in this man's eyes and there's a song in his heart and there's a smile on what's left of his lips and there's a sparkle in his eyes. Curious about him, the sister in charge wondered why he kept clinging to life in a death camp. Soon she discovered his secret. Every afternoon, at the same time, a woman's bright, smiling face appeared over the foreboding wall that circled the compound. The man waited anxiously to see this woman. She was the heartbeat of his hope. For a few blissful moments each day, he mirrored her smiles and discreetly waved at her. Then he began the long wait to see her again the next day. One day the sister asked him about the woman. Ah, he said, she's my wife. Before I came here, she hid me at home. Every day she would smear a paste from the native doctor all over my face, except for a spot on my cheek for her to kiss. We knew it couldn't last. Now she comes to see me every day, and that's why I want to keep living. Similar Christians can keep living in a world of hopelessness. Of course we see the despair, the pandemics, the gangs, the wars, the suicides, the crime, the fractured homes, the corrupt politicians. We see it all. But we do not despair. Why? Because of hope. Hope that soon Jesus will come and we will be his bride. Hope that despair and chaos at Jesus' coming will be put to an end. Hope that we'll see our loved ones again because he's overcome death by his death. Hope that we catch a glimpse of his smiling face through the darkness. Hope that we'll soon be reunited. I like the way Psalms 31 verse 24 puts it. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart, all you whose hope is in the Lord. As we partake of these symbols of his sacrifice and love, I hope you'll remember he did it for you. God loves you. He would have come and died if you were the only one. There's no other way to salvation, no other name given among men whereby you might be saved. Let's keep hope alive. Alive in our hearts, alive in our homes, alive in our church, in our community. If we don't keep hope alive, who will? May God help us individually to keep hope alive.